As Cheryl's handing out these notes tonight here, this is the second part of this new series for the new year for Wednesday nights. It's called Going Deeper in God. I'm going to be teaching this for the next month, and then in February, the latter part of that month, we're going to be going back into our format again of having the women stay downstairs in the sanctuary. Men will be going upstairs for a very, very powerful series for them and for the ladies as well downstairs. And so we'll get more announcements about that and more details and show some clips about some of the things being taught in that. We just have some tremendous things that pastor friends of ours have actually exposed their congregation to in the last year. They said it's really, really transformed some lives of some men in their congregation. I know ladies as well have been blessed by the teachers that you've heard here by DVD and by the teaching time and getting to know each other better as well. So I want to start right in here where I left off last week. And I want to talk tonight kind of like a piggyback thing where start out and finish up with breaking yokes, first of all, and going deeper with God. Then second part of this will be being blessed, what that actually means. And again, we're in a year, I believe, very strongly where God's going to help us make some good, righteous, godly decisions that's going to really make a difference in our lives. Whatever's been a point of a storm or a turmoil or a weakness in 2011, I believe God is going to cause that to be a seed to be sown in the year 2012. He's going to bring forth a crop, not of disaster, but a crop of blessings to your lives. We're already starting to see things around the world, in our own lives, our own family, even the church as well, how God is already starting to break some things loose here in just different realms here to show this is going to be a year of some spiritual breakthroughs for people and just beyond that as well, other realms beyond that. So I ended up last Wednesday night talking about Esau and Jacob, and I mentioned on Sunday morning as well in that message there on honoring God, deciding to do that. And we talked about how Esau had to fight for every single thing he got in his life because the prophecy came out to him that you'll receive the fatness of the land, but it'll be by the sword being in your hand. That means you're going to have to use God's word, confess God's word, be an intercessor, be one who takes and fights for everything you have in this life. But it says in due time, you're going to break the yoke of Jacob, your brother, off your neck. When that takes place, that word restless comes out. So as you become restless, you're going to break his yoke off. And again, I said the word restless means when you repent. And when you repent, I'm going to bring to you not a dominance, but actually a spirit of power and of faith and of overcoming. And also a spirit there of a declaration is going to come upon you, and dominion is going to come upon you is what the Word of God says here in the Hebrew language from that word restless. So God also, for the same thing in our lives, I believe wants to break yokes off of us at the very beginning of this year to bring forth to us more faith, more power, more dominion, more increase in our lives. We're going to look in your notes now at Leviticus chapter 26. It's the second mention of yoke in the whole Bible. And it says here in verse 13, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. This scripture here tells us that it's not just people we're sometimes in bondage to. It's also sometimes entire systems that can make us become slaves. Now, understand again that there's an Antichrist spirit at work, not just in America, but in nations all over the world, and that spirit will increase more and more before Jesus Christ comes back. But the good news is, again, I want to remind you that where sin will abound, the grace of God, the Bible says, will more abound than the sin abounds. And so you can expect God to release upon us and bring to us more revival, more peace, more joy, more strength, more wisdom, more anointing, more faith as darkness increases around us. And also believe God for more harvest that comes from that as God breaks forth upon his people in these last days. And so I want to move on now to tonight's, in your notes you have in your hands tonight, about being blessed as well, but also the realm of breaking yokes. One of the case studies talked about by the man whose name is Tudor Bismarck, a powerful ministry from Zimbabwe. This man has a church of over 10,000 people in that country, and God's doing tremendous things through this apostolic man of God. He mentioned Judges chapter 13, where we see here the birth of Samson by a father whose name is Manoah. And it says Manoah and his wife. I don't really see her name there, but it says Manoah and his wife in Judges chapter 13. And he gives a case study of yokes being broken because verse 25 says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan, between Zorah and Ishtael, talking about Samson himself. So Samson is raised as a judge, and the Bible calls him a yoke breaker. He's actually called by God to break the yoke of the Philistines off of the people of Israel. Also, you find it's kind of interesting thing talked about here is Samson did most of his work at night. Most of Samson's biggest victories, biggest breakthroughs took place not in the daytime. He actually slept late. He was not an early riser. He was a night owl. He would sleep in the daytime, and he would get out there at nighttime and fight the Philistines, fight the enemy, and win his biggest battles. But how many folks know that sometimes your strength, your strong time is where Satan will attack also to try to make that a weak time for you, because it's also in the night that he fell to the temptations of Delilah, who I believe was his second wife. Judges chapter 16, verse 6 talks about Delilah, and it says, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies, where it comes from, with what you may be bound to afflict you.'" She's saying, what kind of a yoke can be put on you to actually subdue you and afflict you, as you find yourself no longer being victorious, but now being a victim in your own life? And so Delilah, there's some blank spots in your notes again tonight, like most nights. Delilah is not trying to yoke Samson to sex. She's trying to actually yoke him to tiredness. The word tiredness or fatigue goes in that blank spot. Samson is being hopefully bound up and yoked with a thing called tiredness, because it's actually his strength that breaks the yokes of the Philistines. So whatever your strength is, whatever gifting God places in you, the devil tries to attack that and bring the opposite to you. So if Samson's anointing and Samson's yoke breaking comes from being strong, Satan wants to bring to him weakness and tiredness somehow into his life. The Bible says Delilah pestered Samson day after day till she finally wore him out. And she got tired of her nagging, griping, complaining, and threatening, and guilt trips, and he finally gave in to her. So there's many folks today, I want to say, in the body of Christ that actually are very tired right now. And God wants you to understand again that the joy of the Lord gives us divine supernatural strength. We need a revival of joy back in the church of Jesus Christ in this hour. Amen? Because we do go through some hard work times. We have children that have responsibilities that we must ourselves carry out for them. There's many things that can wear us out in life in general upon this fallen earth. But God gives us the ability to have an easy yoke that gives us a rest and a peace and a strength that's beyond your own human strength. God does that for us as well. So if you look ahead and see what takes place in Samson's life, let's look now at chapter 16 and verse 19. Because she's trying to yoke him to tiredness, that he would not be yoked any longer to strength. And chapter 16, verse 19, Judges says, "Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. And she called for a man who was hidden in the room and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him." So she took the yoke off of him of blessing, anointing, and breaking yokes of the Philistines and put a new yoke on him of tiredness that became actually slavery. Read on in Judges sometime. You all know the story there about how they took and bound him up. They poked his eyes out. They bound him to a granary, to grinding grain like a horse or like an oxen. And so what takes place here is he was actually became yoked to the system where he lived at in the Philistine camp. And so that's what Satan's desire is for every one of us, is to yoke us again in the same kind of a slavery the system around us is bound by itself. That's why, again, we don't preach here religious condemnation and doing good works out of religious bondage there, but because we know that sinful practices puts us into slavery and gives Satan some legal ground in our lives to put us in slavery. Understand again that there's a principle of death that gets loosed in us by disobedience, by sin, by bondages we go back into from our youth or whatever else. And so be aware of that. Isaiah chapter 40 now, verse 29 is a very familiar scripture to all of us tonight. And it says here, "He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint, and they shall be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run. They shall not be weary. They shall walk, and they will not faint. That's God's promise in Isaiah a couple of thousand years ago. That promise is still good even today. Those who wait upon the Lord, and that word wait upon the Lord means those who serve the Lord, those who worship the Lord, those who take and spend time with Him, they shall have their strength renewed by God in the inner man. That goes, flows right on out in the outer man as well. God can do that for tired people. Okay, so we're going to shift now this realm of the age of dominion. This is a very strong prophetic word tonight. There's going to be a lot of scriptures mentioned here, so try to keep your focus here. Try to follow along with me if you would. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. I did not type this out because it was too much to type. And so I just kind of want you to turn your Bibles. It's also on the screen as well, I believe, Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21. Talking about the age of dominion, because I really believe this prophetic word that I've heard recently rings true in my own heart and soul, that it's the time for the church of Jesus Christ to start realizing, walking in, and acting like and living like they really do have dominion over their flesh, over the devil, over demons, over systems, and over the Antichrist in these last days. We are people of dominion, is what God's Word tells us time and again. So we're going to see some things about that tonight. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, let's see what it says. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat. Now, what did he hear? He heard that they killed John the Baptist. They heard his head got cut off. And so it says, when he heard that John the Baptist was dead, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion for them, and he began to heal their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they might go and in the villages and buy themselves some food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat yourselves." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. Notice he didn't suggest it, didn't encourage it. He said, he commanded them, "You sit down on the grass." He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. And so they all ate, were filled up, and they took up 12 basketfuls full of the fragments that remained. And now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So we call this the feeding of the 5,000. That's just the men. There actually was women and children besides that. It could have been about 10,000 or more were fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish. One thing the Holy Spirit wanted me to put out to you guys tonight from these verses is look here what it said again in verse 19. He commanded, first of all, the multitudes to sit down in the grass. What's that remind you of in scriptures? Maybe Psalms 23. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And I've heard teachings recently here about how the church of God must get into the place of divine rest. The rest means you're not lazy. You're not going around and saying, "Now God, just do all the things for me." What it means is I rest the case in my heart, my soul, of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on Calvary. The work is already done. The price is already paid for my poverty, for my sickness, for my diseases, for my bickerings, my turmoils, my emotional healings that aren't happening in my lives. And we must come to a place of rest that God has already paid the price through Jesus Christ, His Son. The first thing we must do is we must sit down in the grass and just rest and say, "Now the battle is not mine. The battle now belongs to the Lord." And God's the one who gives us a battle to fight, but God's going to win the battle for us if we first of all take time to sit down and to rest. Let's now go back to the Old Testament, book of Daniel, chapter 4, verse 3, talking tonight about the age of dominion. Daniel 4, chapter 4, verse 3 says this: "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation." I'm going to speak here for a moment now about the four kingdoms talked about in the Word of God. The first kingdom is found here. It's called the kingdom of God. When a generation loses dominion, it can take a few hundred years to get it back. When a generation actually gains dominion, it can last for a few hundred years in that nation's history. We find that throughout all of history here since Christ died on the cross. When folks in the church lose dominion and get involved in religion and rules and get involved in Phariseeism and so forth, there can be a few hundred years go by before revival comes back and before dominion comes back to the body of Christ once again. The same thing is also true in reverse of that. When dominion finally comes to the body of Christ, it will last for several hundred years. Now, we heard about the thing called the faith movement back in the 70s and 80s. How many folks realize that that gift of faith was actually always here since Pentecost? What happened was the truth got buried, the dominion got lost to the body of Christ, and somehow, some way, people of God, men of God, women of God, were visited by the Holy Spirit, and He revealed to them once again the gift of faith that exists in us and around us all the time by the power of God. And praise God, we're now tonight at Tree of Life Church recipients of that revelation that faith is still here. The just will still live by faith. We can't please God without faith. And there is faith today available to us that still moves mountains even to this day. The same thing is true of healings, of miracles, of words of knowledge, of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. These things were all lost for several hundred years in the history of the world. Praise God, they've come back to us once again. And may God give us more and more instruction to be able to know now our authority and our dominion rights and power in the Word of God, to see things around us shake loose and change for the better for God's kingdom. Let's move now to Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. The second kingdom talked about in God's Word. Matthew 12, 25, 26, Jesus has cast a devil out of a boy, and the Pharisees were saying that he was actually the chief of all devils. They were saying by the power of the devil, he cast this devil out. But it says, but Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So Jesus Christ himself says that Satan also has a kingdom. And it says that Satan cannot divide him against himself, or his own kingdom will fall and will not stand. So Jesus Christ is saying Satan's got a kingdom. His kingdom is standing. And it's the second thing talked about in the Word of God. The second kingdom there is the kingdom of Satan himself. Then the third one now is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the third kingdom in the Word of God, Luke 4, 5 and 6. It says, then the devil takes Jesus up on a high mountain in his time of fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world. That's the third kingdom, the kingdoms of the world, in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to anybody I wish to give it to. The kingdoms of this world is the third kind of kingdom talked about in God's Word. Now, stay with me here tonight. Try to concentrate and focus, because it's all going to come together here and make sense to us as we talk about the fourth kingdom especially. These scriptures reveal that there is the kingdom of God, there's Satan's kingdom, and there's also the kingdoms of this world. Okay, Daniel 4:17 now is a very, very interesting scripture that you might not have seen this before or even known that what was being talked about in this, if you read it yourself in a quick type way. This talks about the fourth kingdom where we live ourselves every day upon the earth. Notice what it says here. This decision, we're decisions there. 2012 is the year of decision, I believe that. Is by the decree of, what's it say? The watchers. It's a mysterious word. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones. Two mysterious words. In order that the living may know that the Most High, capitalized, God Himself, the Most High rules the kingdom of men. That's the fourth kingdom. The kingdom of men. And it says, it goes on and says here, gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. Now, this is all a whole entire message for about an hour in itself here, because we know the Bible says time and again, those who humble themselves under God's mighty hand, they shall be exalted by him. He says God also chooses the base things, the low things, those that are unpopular, those that are unattractive sometimes, those that seem like they're the losers in life. God will take people like that and make them and set them over people, over kingdoms, over men, give them great faith, great authority, great favor. God does that. as only he can do. So moving on, your notes here says these watchers, the watchers actually make decrees. Tudor Bismarck, he says the watchers and the holy ones in Daniel 4:17, if you do some research on those Hebrew words and do some research on what these guys are all about, they're actually, he says, angelic beings who have specific works to do in the kingdom of God. One class of angel is called the watchers. These angels, he says, they make decrees. The word decrees goes in that blank spot there. And the holy ones, these angels make sure and demand that what is ruled in your favor is actually implemented. Now, if this is all true here, these are angelic beings that are actually a class called the watchers. And they're ones that speak out decrees over your life, that watch you, and they see if you're doing some things by faith, doing some things by obedience, that would cause them to say, it is time now to break this loose in their life. All of a sudden, marriages get healed. All of a sudden, sicknesses get transformed and healed. All of a sudden, wisdom comes where there's been confusion and darkness. All of a sudden, favor comes where there's been beating down and getting worn out and tired and being in the wrong place at the wrong time all the time. All of a sudden, things start happening by divine coincidences because the watchers are decreeing things over your life. Then it goes on and says, and the holy ones, they are the ones that demand that what is ruled in your favor is actually carried out and then implemented. I believe in 2012, this will be happening in great measure in this nation, in this country, in the nations of the earth as well. Things have been decreed for you, they've been stored up for you. Those watchers are going to start watching you to see, does he have faith? Does she have faith? Is she obeying what God says? Is she hearing what God says? Is she confessing what God says? Do they realize God's dominion there? They're watching, watching, watching. And when they see those keys get released there, you're going to start seeing breakthroughs take place in whatever realm of your life you've been waiting for. Then the holy ones are going to rise up and make sure what those watchers decree over you will be done in Jesus' name. The Bible says angels are servants of fire who are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. That is you and me, amen? So I'm not getting real spooky here about spooky spiritual things here. Angels do exist, and they are ministering spirits, and they do actually do things for us under the obedience and the authority and the submission of God himself, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, amen? So I'm saying expect angelic movements around you invisibly is going to bring some visible results over you because they're watching to see, are you going to live in fear and live in negativity and live in bitterness and anger and carry those things in 2011 into 2012? Or are you going to cut those things off with the blood of Jesus Christ and say, you can watch me all you want because you're going to start saying some decrees over my life and bring some breakthroughs to me by the power of God? In Jesus' name. The fourth kingdom is what's called the kingdom of men, where the rubber hits the road, where you and I live out every day of our lives. This is what we're going to talk about tonight here. It's very, very important as well because we're in a time of dominion and realizing we don't have to live by man's kingdom mandates around us. It's God's kingdom working in us is what God wants our focus to be on this year. So God's kingdom operates by decrees. It functions in eternity. That's the first kingdom. Number two, Satan's kingdom operates in fear and ignorance. Ignorance is dangerous. Ignorance will kill you. I think Hosea says what? It says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge or for ignorance. How many folks died in the 1400s because they did not understand that healing was for today? They're dead now. Okay, because that's ignorance. We don't need ignorance, amen? How many folks were not baptized in the Holy Spirit back in the 1300s and 1200s because of ignorance? It was there available to them. They were ignorant of that, did not receive that. So all the blessings that comes from being baptized in the Holy Spirit was not theirs to tap into for the most part upon the earth. Ignorance will kill you. And so Satan's kingdom works by fear, intimidation, and ignorance. Praise God that Zion restores truth and light to his people on a daily basis who are plugged into him. And God's doing that more and more for us in 2012 as well. The third kingdom is the kingdoms of this world, which is the world systems and the economies of nations all over the earth. Satan called himself the prince of the power of the air. God's word called him that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And also he says, all these kingdoms are mine. I can give it to anybody I want to give it to if you'll just bow down and worship me, Jesus. And Jesus Christ says, no, I'm going to worship the Lord my God only. Him will I serve and worship. And it says Satan left him for an opportune time. So until Jesus Christ comes back here upon the earth, sets up his kingdom here upon this earth, there'll still be some dominion taking place in the airwaves around us. But the good news is we already see Satan's been defeated by the cross and by Jesus Christ himself. God now asks us and commands us to take dominion over what's already been purchased for us in the systems of this world. Amen. We already have a defeated foe around us. The fourth kingdom now, number four, where am I at here, is a kingdom of men, which includes a range of gifted people. The two words, gifted people, go in that one blank spot. The kingdom of men includes a range of gifted people with a full range of their giftedness. What it means is some singers are going to be able to reach more people than others. Some preachers are going to be able to reach more people than others. There are different levels of giftedness. Some folks that are bakers and cooks are going to be better than others. I'm not going to... Emeril on TV is going to be a little bit better than the guy at Taco Bell as a short order cook, okay? They're both gifted to be cooks, but you've got the guy at Taco Bell won't be quite as rich perhaps as Emeril will be in his life or whoever else you see on television. So I say there's different ranges of giftings, but also different levels of giftedness in those people. Now, God can actually... ramp up and amp up the giftedness inside of us. He can give us supernatural giftedness and take what we have inside of us as giftings, and he can sharpen it, he can breathe on it, he can bring favor to it, he can increase that as only God can do. Amen? So don't ever take and shortchange what God can do with your gifting to actually make that better and sharper and so forth and more anointed. Amen. Okay, so moving on here. Where am I at? Gifted people. In building ministries, there's actually four kinds of people that we deal with in building ministries. Same thing's true in business. The first kind of person is the wrong people doing the wrong things. If you have that in a church, you got a big problem. Number two is the right people doing the wrong things. That's also going to cause problems in your church, your business, or whatever. The third kind of person is the wrong people doing the right things. In the Bible, that's a person like Hagar. Hagar was the wrong person doing the right thing, helping Abraham out for producing an Ishmael. So that's the wrong person doing the right thing. The best thing is the right people doing the right thing. So in our church, we want the right people doing the right thing. Amen? In your business, you want the right people doing the right thing. 2012, number 12, again, is number of government. And the apostolic anointing, one thing it does very well is it brings order to the body of Christ. It puts the right people in the right place at the right time. And again, I want to say I've been around some really strong people that really are true apostles for God in this earth. And I found that one common thread they've all got is they can be around somebody in the body of Christ for 5 seconds, it seems like, and know exactly what their giftings and callings and place is in the body of Christ. They can see them being a youth pastor. They can see them being a soloist, being a worship leader. They can see them being an administrator. They can just see it in almost 5 seconds because they have the right person at the right time anointing in them to help set order in the body of Christ. That anointing is not just for the apostle fivefold minister only. That anointing has been loosed now across the entire earth in these last days. Like I said, back in the 80s, God released the prophetic anointing, restored that back to the body of Christ once again. So all of us, even pastors, can have a level of prophetic anointing in them. God gives me prophetic insight of things, words of knowledge and so forth, and I'm not a prophet. I'm a pastor. So the prophetic anointing's already been restored and loosed on the body of Christ, but also an apostolic anointing's been loosed on the body of Christ to be tapped into, putting the right people in the right place with God's help. Okay, so that's one prayer you can be praying for all of us in leadership. Right people, right place with God's help. Moving on here, let's look now in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to find this, Daniel chapter 2, close to Ezekiel. And this is Nebuchadnezzar and the head of gold. This is very interesting here, what this talks about now. It's very true about different kinds of flavors and spirits that control denominations, control churches, and even control sometimes entire generations in a spiritual sense. Let's read Daniel 2:36. This is him getting this vision here, the dream about the image of a great big person who had a golden head. Daniel 2:36. And it says, "This is the dream, and now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king Nebuchadnezzar," this is Daniel speaking, "you are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." That's the same kind of words that we see about God himself. "And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all, because you are the head of gold in the image you saw in your dream that day." You can see here that this guy is talking here, Daniel's talking about the kingdom of men. How you have rulership over all the birds, over all the heavens, or all the beasts, all the people, all the children, all the men. So Nebuchadnezzar's got this rulership and dominion over the kingdoms of men. Not God's kingdom, not Satan's kingdom, not the kingdoms of all the entire earth, but kingdoms of men is what the anointing has been placed upon this man's life in his image here. So this image here had the head of gold. It had the chest of silver. It had the belly of brass or bronze. It had the legs of iron, and it had the feet of clay, and then iron also mixed with clay. What do these stand for? Well, it's very, very clear. If you look in your notes here now, the golden order is where there are decrees, not requests. So where decrees goes in that blank spot. The best kind of order in the spiritual realm to have is what's called the golden order. And I've heard apostles talking again in the recent past. They believe that the church of Jesus Christ has been in that golden order since Jesus Christ died on the cross, but especially in these last days, there's going to be a restoration to the golden order once again, and it actually operates by decrees, not by requests. It's where the people of God realize we don't go to God and beg God for things. We don't beg God to heal me. We don't beg God to meet my needs. We start decreeing what God's word says about my body, what God's word says about my finances, what God's word says about my city. We don't request and beg God for things. We start decreeing what God's word already says. And that must be a truth. It must be a revelation, rhema, to our minds and hearts. Or we're going to find ourselves stuck in the sand in these last days. Because there's going to be so many things coming against this world in the airwaves, in the media, in the schools, the economies, and so forth. We cannot take and live on past anointings, past faith, and past revelations. We need fresh bread, fresh manna, fresh anointing, fresh oil, and we need to be decreeing things in Jesus' name that God shows us to decree in this hour. The second order, not quite as good, is the silver order. This is the Medes and Persians. Their kingdom was a silver kingdom, according to the historians and the Bible. They were those who ruled by the law. The word law goes in that blank spot. They are those who take, and like some denominations, all they care about is what you wear, how you dress, how many times you're going to church, and all about your giving and things you do in an outward way. It's all about your works and your law and your obedience as far as doing good works goes in the earth. And some folks have reduced God to that also. They say, "Well, God, I've done this for you. Now you owe me this." And God says, "I don't work by the law. I work by grace. I work by faith, and I work by obedience." Okay? So you can't operate God by the law, because God's above the law, beyond the law. And so the law is something that brings bondage to us in this new covenant truth time we're in. The third order is called the bronze order. It's the Grecians. They were the bronze kingdom that ruled for a long time. They ruled by synthetic thinking. They ruled by democracy. The word democracy goes there. How many folks know that in the early church, the apostles did not vote on the color of carpet, the color of chairs? They didn't vote on their elders. They didn't vote on their deacons. They would take and fast. They would pray. They would come together. They would talk together. They would talk to God, the Holy Spirit, and they would agree who should be where, doing what, and so forth and so on, what nation to reach, what message to preach, what to focus on for the churches. And so if you find yourselves getting involved in what's called democracy, where the man's brain takes over and the majority rules, you're going to find yourself getting in trouble every single time. I could ask you guys that tonight to raise your hands who've seen churches actually split over the color of carpet. or over just voting type things in deacon boards. I could say there's a lot of folks have gone through that right here in this congregation. Democracy is not the best. It's called the brass order, the bronze order. The fourth order is called the iron order, even lower still. The Romans were people of iron. They ruled by brute force. The word force goes in that blank spot. That means that it's my way or the highway. That means it's total domination by a cult-like leader. Somebody who says, whatever I say goes. I don't want to hear your opinions. I don't want to hear what you have to say. And it's done by an iron fist, an iron order. And it's very, very oppressive. And it brings death and not life. The Pharisees ran Israel like this, by force. They would force things to happen. They would kill you and smite you if you disobeyed one little jot or tittle in the law of God. Then last of all, the very lowest one of all is called the clay order. And the clay order is actually a rulership by appetite. We're in that season right now upon the earth where man's clay, man's flesh is right up to his armpits. And we're finding more and more, unfortunately, churches and congregations that are appealing to the masses by their fleshly appetites more so than by the Spirit of God and by divine mandates and by the anointing of Almighty God. And so we're doing things to wow the crowds and be flashy and pizzazz and so forth. I do believe it's important to relate to our culture, relate to our people as best we can through our music, our lights, our sound, and so forth. But at the same time, don't compromise the message of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. There still is really a hell. There really is a heaven. There really is a God that does love us, but also God does things to spank us. And God wants us to grow up and be discipled, not just converted. Amen. God's not just Santa Claus. God is more than Santa Claus. God is also the God who brings forth justice, brings forth righteousness. God brings forth things that sometimes hurts, but God brings forth always a good redemptive ending to things on this earth that are sometimes bad and painful as well. What I'm trying to say is, we cannot live by our own fleshly appetites and be serving God with that kind of thing in mind. This order is actually rampant all around us and is becoming more so all over the earth, unfortunately, as time goes by. You're going to see that increase. So Daniel, he reveals Nebuchadnezzar, there's not only a kingdom order, there's also a time span for these kingdom orders. There's a prophetic voice that has decreed that the church is entering into a golden age. And I agree with saying aloud, hearty amen myself. We're entering into that age right now, I believe, in 2012. The question tonight again is, what is blessed? I mentioned this on Sunday morning, that blessed is not just your car, your house, your bank account, being fat, good, and big. It's actually, those are all the results of being blessed. The word blessed means empowerment. It means favor. It means anointing. It means God's breath is there. It means God's presence is there with you. Wherever God is at, there is fullness of joy, and there's blessings automatically wherever God's kingdom is at. So the word blessed is found in the first time in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. And it says, "And God blessed them, and he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the first time the word blessed is mentioned, we find words like increase, fruitfulness, increase, and fill up. Those are blessings. Those are results of blessings. The second time it's found, chapter 1, verse 28, Genesis. It says, "Then God blessed them. He said to them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, beasts of the field, so forth and so on." So you see again the same words again coming out, fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. The same thing God speaks here in the second time of blessings. So seven generations go by from Adam, and now we're in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. Seven generations go by. It says in chapter 9, verse 1, "So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them," notice this, "be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." The same mandate, 1,600 years has gone by, and God's saying the same thing to mankind as he said back in the Garden of Eden. This blessing is also repeated on Abraham, on Isaac, on Jacob. In Exodus chapter 1, you see the blessing also on Joseph and his brothers. The same words, subdue, fill, multiply, be fruitful, increase. These are all words about blessings, that God's mandate is still there. Let's go now back in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, verse 19. Let's read verse 19. And it says, then he, Jesus, commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. In this golden age, God wants us to sit on the grass. Take what we have, lift it up to heaven. Whatever you lack in life right now, whatever you have lost or battled with in 2011, God says, take that 5-loaf thing, that broken relationship, that bankruptcy, that overdue bill, that shattered marriage, lift it up to God and say, God, now you take, I speak right now blessings on this thing right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I command this thing to be fruitful and multiply in the name of Jesus. And I say that's a mandate for Tree of Life Church. That's a mandate for Cheryl and myself. That's a mandate for your marriage, for your finances, for your body, for your health. Those things that were suffering lack and reversal last year, give those to God, lift them to God yourself, and say, this loaf of bread, oh God, I say, be fruitful and multiply in Jesus' name. And you watch what God will do for you. Your workplace, you might not have led one person to Christ last year. I encourage you guys, make it a mandate this year that the folks at your workplace will be saved this year in Jesus' name. And say, I dedicate this place I work at to you, Jesus. These folks, though they may be lost right now, I declare they shall be born again. I declare I am salt and I am light. I walk in favor. Every place my foot shall tread has been given to me in Jesus' name. And just believe God that God's going to use you somehow this year to see someone led to Jesus before this year goes by, if not the entire place comes to Christ. I'm saying it's time for us to take and quit looking at the things in our flesh and our eyes of natural understanding and start seeing things the way that God does. That greater is he really that's inside of us than he that is in this world every day of your life. Amen? So in conclusion, wherever there's been a robbery, a destruction, or a lack, speak a blessing to be fruitful and multiply. Where there's been a robbery, a defeat, or a lack last year, speak a blessing over that in Jesus' name. You do that and see what God will do in due time for you as well. One last story before we close in prayer here. This guy named Tudor Bismarck gave a story about how a church in Tanzania, Africa, he said that, actually it's Zimbabwe, Africa, this church had about, I think it was like 3 or 4 acres of land, kind of like what we're on right now here at Tree of Life Church. And because of financial pressures, the pastor and leadership, they felt compelled to sell their property and kind of size down. And so they sold the property, and only about 3 months later, some geologists came in the land there, began to dig around in the soil, and they found one of the biggest diamond mines, diamond deposits on the face of the earth. De Beers owns that land today. De Beers is a great big giant diamond conglomerate from South Africa and Europe and so forth. They're now making $100 million a week on the land that pastor and that church sold in Zimbabwe. And the money's going to India, to the Muslims and the Hindus. It's going to Japan, and it's going to ungodly people in other nations there. And so what God's saying to you and I is, it may not be time to quit. It may not be time to give up. There might be a diamond deposit in the thing that you've actually been cursing in your life. And I'm saying, just pray to God, speak life on it, command the thing to be fruitful and multiply in Jesus' name, and see what treasures God may dig up in your 5 loaves and 2 fishes that seems like so little to feed so many in your life. Amen? So hope you can catch that, catch the truth of that, catch the faith of that, because this is a year to decree. It's a year for dominion. It's a year for the watchers and the holy ones to work together in the angelic realm and bring breakthroughs and blessings to your life stored up for you by the good, by good God, our good God himself in the heavens and on the earth. Amen. Now, do we have anything else anybody wants to add here? Testimonies perhaps that are short, confirmations, something that you want to say before we close in prayer? I always want to take time for that. Back here, yes. This is Barbara.
Yes. Just positioning ourselves for those Kairos times, not from
Yes, yes. That's a blessing too. And you can decree that too. I declare that my footsteps are blessed of God, ordered by God. I just wanted to say again that one little story there where we was going through a very, very tough time financially in our first year or two in Austin, Texas. And all of a sudden I was driving through a parking lot at my job, and I looked down and saw something kind of flapping in the wind in a parking lot down in San Marcos. I jumped out of the pickup truck, and there is four $20 bills just laying there flapping in the wind, wadded together there. I don't know who lost that, but they were gone and I was there. I had a Kairos moment to buy some Kairos syrup, okay? I'm just kind of joking about that, but I'm saying that God can give you more in 1 second, in 1 minute, than you can manufacture in your flesh in 5 years, okay? And so that's just one aspect of that, again, is Kairos moments being declared, decreed for your life in Jesus' name. Let's pray and ask God to give us fruit from this teaching as well tonight. Father, I do thank you that you are the God that doesn't just speak, but you also act. And Father God, your word says the apostles would take and they would do signs and wonders to confirm the word that was spoken in the message that they began to preach and teach. So I declare tonight, there shall be signs and wonders upon this congregation, upon this people, oh God. They're going to start seeing these Kairos moments take place. They're going to start seeing more and more divine coincidences as they speak out of their mouths and decree that my footsteps are ordered by God. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every day I live has been decreed for me to be a day of blessing, a day of increase, a day to multiply, a day to go forward, not backwards. I am not bound by fear. I am consumed by faith. I'm not bound by ignorance. I am consumed by light, revelation, understanding, and knowledge and wisdom. I am one who sees myself as above only and not beneath. And I see myself as an overcomer, not an undertaker in these last days. And Father, I praise you, God, again, that your word is going to be something we're going to desire, we're going to memorize, we're going to eat your word, speak your word, consume your word, confess your word, believe your word, stand upon your word, act on your word, know your word, have your word revealed to us, and then flow through us to bring rivers of living waters that brings forth life, reproduction, brings forth multiplication, and brings forth increase. Where there's been barrenness and drought, and there's been all kinds of lack, there shall come now a reversal of that curse. That curse shall be broken, and there shall come forth increase, blessings, multiplication, and there shall come forth even expansion, Father God, in favor. Where there's been lack, that lack shall be broken in Jesus' name this year, this season, in Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Yes, oh God. We praise you. We bless you, Lord. Use our mouths, oh God. Use our faith, oh God. Use our obedience, oh God. We thank you, Father, for the watchers, the holy ones around us. Decrees being made around us, oh God. Decrees being spoken through us. Decrees being spoken over us in Jesus' name. Last of all, I want to say this in a personal, kind of not a selfish way, but just about us anyway as a leadership in a church. Please be making decrees over Cheryl and myself, over our worship team, our youth ministry, our children's ministry, our administrators, the intercessors, the prayer warriors that are here, the missions ministry, all these things in our congregation. Be making decrees of life, expansion, multiplication, and blessings this year, and see how God will actually bless even your life by what God does through us in greater measure in 2012. We have one more thing here. Yes. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. Praise God for that. Maria is a precious woman of God. We just thank God for that as well. Okay, well, we're going to go ahead and we'll let our intercessor here again. I'm going to pick on you again, Shannon, if you don't mind, just miss us in prayer. And you guys, if you can, be back here this coming Sunday morning. And Saturday night again is Curvin, 7 o'clock in the sanctuary here for his mini concert. And we're going to speak blessings on Curvin's life as well. As he comes to our place, we're going to be ministering to him. And he's going to find himself being strengthened and blessed also in his life and his ministry. God bless you. Thanks for being here. May this week be a good week for each one of you.